If you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6, we are going to start a new series called More Than a Name. It is a series of lessons out of the Bible about people that the Bible does not give their name and the impact that they had on lives. So if you look at John chapter 6, verse number 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he knew himself what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? God, I pray that you would help us as we do study and as we're trying to learn the impact that our lives are to have, even if no one about us knows our name. And so we ask that you would bless as we study and help us to think through what happened at this event, the feeding of the 5,000. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, somebody has said before, life is God's gift to us. What we do with that life is our gift to God. And sometimes you look at your own life, and when you compare yourself to other people, we think, as a tendency, well, they have a greater gift than I do. Correct? They have more to offer than I do. Well, what we are going to see in this particular instance is what happened is because of an unnamed young man. And what happened is kind of just standing there, he becomes an integral part of God's plan. And that's the way it is. God wants to use our lives, so we have to make ourselves available to him so that he can use our lives. Now, names are a unique thing. They're given to us at birth. I often ask children, just to have some fun, I'll say, what's your name? And they'll say, you know, Tom or whatever it may be. And I'll ask them, I'll say, now, has that been your name all your life? And they look at me like, are you crazy? And it just, you know, it's something I do that is fun with kids. But my brother named me, and I've been this ever since. When people hear your name, thoughts come. Hopefully positive, amen? But they do. I mean, people, you have a reputation, and people know who you are and what you are. And that's part of what God is trying to show us in this passage. As a matter of fact, there's 3 verses there. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver or gold. So a good name is worth more than money or riches. And there are great benefits to having a good name. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1, it says, A good name is better than precious ointment. And in Proverbs 10, it says, The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. So what these verses show is that connected with our name is a reputation, isn't it? Yeah. And we want to have the right reputation. And it's not so much, are you a Tom or a Sue or a Jill or a James? It's what's gone on in your life that is associated with that. So we are going to look at a number of people that impacted situations, and we don't know their names. But if you speak about these people, most people know the stories, and they did have a good reputation. God spoke about Abel in Hebrews 11, verse number 4, and it says, "He being dead, yet speaketh." And when you say the name Abel, there's a whole series of a story that goes through your brain, isn't there? And that's a good thing. And so he has a good reputation. What we want to have is that desire to leave maybe a good name. And it's more than just what's written on your tombstone. We go to Highland Hills Miniature Golf Course and enjoy it. And there's this one course where it has a haunted house, and it's got, all these tombstones there. And one of them is like, "I be dead," you know, and it's just, they're silly ones like that. But what does our reputation leave behind? Names are important to most people. How many of you all carried lunch to school in a brown paper bag? How many of you all, your mother wrote your name on it? Yeah, that's not uncommon, is it? That way, Bob doesn't get Dennis's lunch and Dennis isn't stealing Marianne's lunch, right? Doesn't mean they won't trade, but or maybe not even trade the whole thing, but things that are in it. Amen. I would always trade off a banana for anything, preferably a ding dong. So you have this young man. He's carrying 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I don't know what type of container, but something. Nobody knows his name. Nobody knows where he's from, but God knows. Did you notice that Jesus himself knew what he would do? He knew this young man was there. He knew this young man had his lunch with him, so to speak. His name didn't need to be noticed, but what he did makes a difference. Now, so how many of y'all have ever figured out that the 4 Gospels are somewhat different? This is one of the very few events that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. Because John wrote a whole different way than the first 3 did, okay? And this is so important that it's recorded in all 4 Gospels. So on your sheet there, the first point is this. Let's talk about the boy's character. The boy's character. I will give one to Mrs. Willard because she's trying to write it down on paper and trying to figure out where we're at. Amen? So let's talk about his character. And we learn a lot about his character as we sit here and we look at this because it teaches us, first of all, point A, about the right preparation. Andrew says in verse 9, there's a lad here. He was there. He was ready. He had prepared himself for that day. There are 5,000 men plus women and children on the side of this mountain. Would it be safe to say 15,000 to 20,000 people? One kid brought lunch? I mean, think about that. Ms. Conway and I cannot get on the highway without a separate sack of snacks. And they're gone by the time we hit the Kansas border. We're stopping at the first Walmart in Kansas. Okay, it's not quite that bad. But he had his preparation because he came out knowing that Jesus was going to be there. And here's the thing. There are times where you and I know that there's going to be a moment where we can do something to serve another person, to help another person, whatever it may be. And the question is, am I prepared for that moment? Am I prepared so that God can use me, so that God can help in this situation? And, you know, it's amazing how little preparation we do sometimes. Dennis, we have some guests. Would you go and greet them, please, sir? The question is, have we prepared both our minds and our hearts? Are we ready for whatever is about to happen? Because have you ever noticed that you don't know what's about to happen? You don't know when you're going to get to serve. And there's an example in here of Ezra. Ezra is a great example of a person that got ready to serve. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Now, I want you to think about everything that was involved in that real quickly, because Ezra, number one, was prepared. Not only was he prepared to teach, but he was prepared to do. And if you notice, he was prepared to do this in Israel. He didn't even know he was going to Israel at that point. That's good preparation, amen? Success is this, it's yielding to God at those moments when you can be used. President Nixon one time was talking to somebody about a conversation that he had had with Winston Churchill's son. And he commented to Winston Churchill saying this, his son saying this, "I sure love the way your dad gave those extemporaneous speeches." And Winston Churchill's son said, "Yeah, I watched him prepare for hours for those extemporaneous speeches." It wasn't as simple as it looked. And we do want to have the right preparation. We also see that he was in the right place, point B. There is a lad here, it says in verse 9. How can you serve people if you're not there? Right? How easy is it to stay home on a Sunday morning and watch TV? How easy is it to sleep in? Not easy. Some of us, we try to sleep in and we make it to 6:15 or whatever it may be, right? We come to church and we need to be ready to serve so we have the right preparation. We come to this right place, and we need to be here. People that come to church need you to be here. They're looking for you. Sometimes they need to sit down and chat with you. And we need to be ready to serve when we get here. As a matter of fact, Joshua 24, verse 15, Joshua says this, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Notice what Joshua is saying. He says, "I don't care what the prevailing winds are and what people are doing, you know, currently, and what type of thing they want to worship." He says, "I'm going to serve God." He had already made his determination. So he was going to stay where he was, and he was going to serve where he was. We also see point C, this thought of being with the right people. In verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here. So I have this picture. You got this hillside, and there's a bunch of people spread out on it, right? And here's Jesus, and he got the disciples. Maybe they're kind of over to the side, and all those people are sitting down. Jesus has been teaching all day long, but Andrew maybe has been talking to this young man. So this young man had made himself close to those that were the leaders, to those that were following Jesus. And it is important that we get ourselves connected with the right people. Jesus knew what he was going to do, so here's the thing. God knows how to best use your life and mine, doesn't he? So we get to the right preparation, the right place, we hang out with the right people, and all of a sudden, before we know it, we're in the midst of this situation. And I thought that was absolutely great. When we get connected to the right people, God begins to pull us along with what he is doing. In Proverbs 13, verse 20, it says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Now, we do want to hang out with the wise, because the wise are speaking about wise things. They're teaching wisdom. They know that it's what they're supposed to be passing on. We want to be involved with those type of people, don't we? So, he also had the right patience. How many of y'all ever ate your lunch before it was lunchtime? You know, kind of like a 10 o'clock snack instead of the 11:30 or 12 lunch that you're supposed to have. Yeah. Well, a lot of us are that way. So we don't know that other people didn't bring food, but maybe they had eaten it during the day. Make sense? Possibility? Okay. What we want to learn is God's timing. We want to wait on the Lord. We want to wait for God to say, it's time. All of us have a tendency to get ahead of God. Sometimes, if we were like Saul, the king, if we had waited just a few minutes more, Samuel would have shown up. Right? In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. If the kid had eaten his lunch earlier, he's not the one that would have been used. If he had moved off and gone some other place, he's not the one that would have been used. Sometimes patience is the right way to handle things. I'm not always good at it. My pastor was very good at patience. I would be if I could get it to hurry up and happen. And I think many people are like me. Amen? So we see the boy's character. Secondly today, let's look at his charity. The boy's charity. Jesus used this young man's generosity. Now, it doesn't tell us that this was his lunch. What if he had gotten up that morning and mom had said, here's 2 denarii, I want you to go to the market and buy food for the day. And he had gone and bought 2 fishes and 5 loaves, which is about the right price, okay? A family's meal for the day. And he was walking back home when he ran into this big crowd and decided to stay. What if those 2 fish and five loaves have been the family groceries and everything they had. That's a possibility in that day and age because they didn't have refrigerators, right? So you got everything fresh. You kind of went to the market every day. Well, point A says he gave willingly. He gave what he had because the Lord asked him to give. He did not seem to have a what's in it for me attitude. He gives his lunch and he sees God bless. How many have ever read the story of the missionary Jim Elliot? It's quite an amazing story. And as a young man, he had read about Brainerd and Carey and Carmichael, and he was very much intrigued by their lives and their willingness to go and to serve. So when he got to college age, he enters Wheaton College, marries Elizabeth, his wife, and they head out for the jungles of Ecuador. So God does send us to the jungle sometimes, amen? And it was called the Wadani tribe, and on January 8th of 1956, him and four other missionaries were speared to death by the very people that they went to go serve. About 7 years before that, he wrote in his journal, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He went into this willingly. He knew that this was a hostile tribe. And he was still willing to go because he knew that they needed to be saved. And it was more important that they get saved than he get to keep his life. Everything you and I have comes from God. And we have to be willing to give everything we have to God. And all of us are in that place where we have to learn how to have that willing heart to give whatever it is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." What a great testimony. What was the name of that person that gave so much at Corinth? Nobody knows, do they? But they were there. They gave. They were prepared. Even though they themselves were not rich, they understood the need and they gave beyond their power. In other words, they trusted God to help make up the deficit that was going to be created by giving, and they did so willingly. I don't know if it's your money God wants, but I do know this: God wants you. Amen? God wants you to give to Him. And so we can move to point B, which was He gave wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely. He gave everything He had. He gave both fishes and all five loaves. So I want you to think about this. He takes his entire lunch or this entire group of food that he has and gives it to Jesus. He says, "You can have it all." And Jesus takes it. So the question for you and for me is, what do I give to God? Do I give nothing? Do I give some? Do I give everything? And it's not just about food or money, it's our lives, amen? And I have known many people over the years that God has, not many, I've known some people over the years that God had called them to serve him in one capacity or another, and they said, no. And after that, man, they went through some tough times. Just because you say yes doesn't mean God sends you to the Ecuadorian jungle. Amen? Sometimes you have to go to Kansas. And it's out there. So what do you give to God? Some? All? Part? What? You know, it's... Y'all remember in 1 Kings chapter 3, the two women that had babies, the one died and the other lived, and they came before the king, King Solomon, and they said, you know, hey, this baby's mine. And the other one says, no, this baby's mine. And what do we do? And Solomon says, let's cut it in half. I'll give you half, give you half. Mom, caring more for her child than for anything else, is willing to give up her baby so that the baby can live. She was wholly committed, wasn't she? And that's what God wants out of you and me. Because when we divide up our lives, it's not really the life that we want. In the Shema, it says this, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Are you giving God everything that's within you? Actually, we'll kind of go into that in detail tonight and looking forward to it. Point C says he gave wisely. When you get to verse 12, it says, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. They were all filled. What a great miracle. How do you take two fish, five loaves? Now, he didn't need the two fish and the five loaves. Remember, as God, he did feed the Jews in the wilderness 1.2 million people every single day for 40 years with nothing. Correct? So he can, but he chose to use this young man, and because he was willing to give, it was a wise decision. He got to see God use what he had given. Now, in verse number 12, it says, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. I can't prove this. I'm thinking that young man went home with 12 baskets of food. It makes sense, doesn't it? Now, he may have had to spend the next few days returning baskets to everybody that had loaned baskets. That's fine. But you know that God gave him more than what he gave, because God always does that. And it's amazing. And the principle of that wisdom is you and I cannot outgive God. It's just impossible. He just takes care of every single need. And I know that in this room there are stories of how God has provided in times of great needs. In Luke 6, verse 38, it says, give, and it shall be given you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. And I know that Luke wrote that, but I have found that God always gives a little bit more than we have given. It just seems that way constantly. For many years, the finances of Table Mountain Baptist Church have never worked. There were never enough people to support the church. Somehow we survived. And they still don't make sense. They never have. But it's not because we're trying to pinch every penny, and we are pretty tight with our money. If you don't believe me, ask the treasurer. He'll tell you. We're not extravagant here. We're not living on caviar and sirloin steak. Or is that T-bones? How's that? Oh. Filet mignon. That's the word I couldn't think of. We don't do that. We do take care of the needs, but God provides. Always. All of us have something that we can give to God. Whether it's our talent, whether it's time, whether it's our tithes, whatever it may be, we can give to God. And we need to prepare ourselves so that we're ready to be used. We need to be in the right place at the right time, whether it's at church services or wherever it may be at somebody's house, to help at the right time. When Mary Ann went through her ordeal here a year and a quarter ago or whatever it was, there was a lot of people coming by their house. That front door, you could barely get it closed. Am I right? Yeah. Isn't that amazing? And Jackie, who loves to cook, because we all know that, amen? How many meals did you cook?
Zero.
Zero. And I saw that refrigerator and was trying to put things away in it one time and couldn't find room to put stuff in it. Amen? Yeah. Isn't God good? When we give, He meets needs. And that's why we want to make sure that we're gathering and helping one another and taking care of one another's needs. And the last thing that I'm going to do is he wrote something in his book I thought that was really, really good. He says this. He says, "In search of doing big things, we often fail to do the little things. If we could do big things with our life, it is most likely we would want to take the credit. But when our insignificant little lunch," and that's what he was calling it, "is willingly given to the Lord, suddenly a miracle takes place for which God only can receive the glory." One of the things that we have purposed in the men's prayer meeting is this. When God answers a prayer, we take the next meeting and spend as much time as we can praising God for answering the prayer. Instead of saying, "Wow, look at what somebody did or what we did," we give the glory and the honor to Him because He is the one that is worthy. But here's the thing. God wants to use you to fill the needs of others. And that's what we learned from a little young man with some food, and nobody knows his name, but there's been a lot of sermons preached on him. Amen? Father, we are grateful and thankful that we can come and study and learn. And we thank you that it's not about who we are, it's about who you are. Lord, may our service be given in such a way as that it glorifies you and allows you to accomplish your purpose in the lives of others. Many thousands of people were served that day because one young man was willing. He had no idea what you would do. But what a blessing it is. We pray, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.